All right, so there's this, you know, the whole Bible is filled with this tension of the sovereignty of God. And again, it goes back to what I've said, you know, hundreds, thousands of times in my 4 years here, and I know Dad said it, you know, you preach the sovereignty of God when it comes up, you preach that man has the ability to make choices when it comes up. I mean, we see it with Moses and Pharaoh, and God changed his heart, and he changed his heart, he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. We see that God relented in the book of Jonah. We see, but we see the rich young ruler reject Jesus. So we have the ability to reject Jesus, and so we preach both. Then we can push that a little further, and you know, you can always push something too far, but we can push that a little further and go, how far does God's sovereignty go? And this is where, and Dad and I were having a talk Saturday, yeah, when we went to Wade's service. We were talking about this, how people press it too far. And I don't want to misquote John MacArthur at all on this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right because I've listened to him and read him so much. That he says, and we were talking about limited atonement and things like that, and MacArthur says that the atonement is limited in this sense, that it is only, quote-unquote, good for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It's not limited in the sense that he didn't die for everyone. It's limited in the sense that it's only good if you put your trust in him. And I can live with that all day long. It's kind of like if I say, here's a $100 bill, and I'm going to leave and go home, and if you want it, you can have it. Well, that $100 is there, but it does you no good if you don't take it. And so that's kind of what MacArthur's saying on limited atonement. But it's like Dad was saying, you don't want to go too far with God's sovereignty. So we were breaking down, you know, talking about limited atonement, irresistible grace, and unconditional election. And so when you get into this double predestination that God makes some people for heaven and some people for hell, I just can't live with that tension. Because I don't think that's biblical. And so what happens is those same people give God credit for evil. In other words, they say, hey, God created everything. God created, he created evil because he created everything. So when something bad happens, they're able to say, hey, yeah, God created that. God caused that. God caused that murder, or God caused that abortion, or God caused that, you know, sexual abuse, but it'll all work out in the end. To God be the glory. And I have a huge problem with that. I don't think that's biblical. I think God is in control. I really believe that with all my heart. And I used the illustration several years ago here that I told you with Ty, and just to refresh it, that we used to play PlayStation basketball. And, you know, I know I'm getting kind of soft in my old age, but I would let him usually beat me some. And I could beat him every time if I wanted to, even in PlayStation, because he was 6 or 7 maybe at the time, 8. And I would tell him, hey, you know, you want to do this. You want to move the ball around. You want to take good shots. You want to do this, do that. Well, as long as he did that, I would let him be in the game. But the minute he started coming down and shooting crazy shots and trying to dunk all the time, do stuff like that, I would just turn it up and I'd start beating him, and then I would beat him. And so I use that illustration to say that Ty had choices inside that game, but there was no time I was not in complete control. Now, he had choices in the outcome, but I still was, there was at no point I was not in control, because I was 40 points better than him when I wanted to be. He didn't know it at the time because he was so young. He got older, he's like, I don't think you're trying. He started getting kind of, you know, learning about it. So there, when we start talking about God's sovereignty, it doesn't lessen God's sovereignty when we ascribe evilness to men or sin to men. I know that's a terribly long intro for Wednesday night, but we're going to get into that just a little bit. And really, it's most of it here. So what's happened is last week we looked at this, is that Samuel has told Saul, hey, he goes to David. God said, you're going to weep over him forever. Go anoint somebody, you know, that's after me, that follows me with his own heart. So he goes, well, how can I go? Saul will kill me. So he says, go, just go, and I'll take care of you. So he goes and he finds David, and we looked at that, and we talked about how God doesn't look at the heart. And so in verse 12, he says, so he sent him, and David was ruddy with his beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then 13 says, for the spirit, then Samuel said, the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, this is what kind of confuses us here. We read, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. If you're not careful and you just read through that too quickly, you miss some stuff. And I'll admit, this is one of those things, upon just general reading for years, I would read it and go, man, I don't know, this is kind of confusing. Notice, first thing is that the spirit of the Lord, talking about Saul, first time, when the spirit of the Lord departed from him, the spirit's capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. That's small case spirit. And so it is a difference. So God's presence did leave him. We get that. But then there's this other spirit that comes in. And so we have this age-old question that youth people, young people have asked me for 10 or 12 years now. Was Saul saved? And, you know, and I told you that last week, people have asked that, was Lot saved? And, you know, well, they talk about Lot in the New Testament in 1 Peter, so probably what, we don't know though. But I've been asked this on more than one occasion, do you think Saul was saved? If the spirit of the Lord left him and this evil spirit comes in and terrorizes him, was Saul saved? And my short answer is, I don't know. That's not up for me to decide. Only God knows that. If you said you got to make a decision, I honestly don't know. I mean, I don't know. Based on what Saul did, I don't know. But here's what I want us to look at. So the spirit of the Lord departed from him. We can all agree that God's presence left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What does that mean? Different renderings there. What is that one say? An evil spirit from the Lord. The people that I've read studying for this, and I couldn't pronounce some of their names to give them credit. New International Commentary was one. The scholars that I've read on this all are in agreement that the Hebrew rendering of this is tough for us now as they translate it into English the way we understand it. And so it basically means, and one commentator says it could mean an angel of judgment or a spirit of judgment. So when we read it like that, an evil spirit, or instead of reading it like that, we say a spirit of judgment from the Lord, or a spirit of deception from the Lord, or even a lying spirit. In other words, it does not mean an evil spirit. It does not mean that God sent an evil spirit to him. Now, and you say, well, you're just playing semantics. There is a difference. And there's different, in Proverbs 24:1, don't have to go there fish, and it talks about men of evil or evil men. There is a difference. You can say Keith is an evil man, or Keith is a man who has done some evil things, and there is a difference there. And so that's what all these commentators say, that these English translations leave it for us to kind of look at it and go, God sent an evil spirit. Well, why would God do that? Now, we understand that's where people say, and this is where the ultra-sovereignty crowd comes in and goes, hey, God sent an evil spirit. Nothing we can do about it. God's sovereign. If he wants to do that, he can. And again, that's ascribing something to God that God doesn't necessarily do. Some people think that it means he was fully possessed by an evil spirit. In other words, you know, we have these, Paul says that we fight against not flesh and blood, but evil spirits and principalities. So there are definitely evil spirits in the world. There are demons in the world. And you say, but did God send that directly to Saul? No, God sent a spirit to terrorize him. It could have very well been a judgment upon him to convict him. As you know, as Jesus gives the illustration about sweeping your house and then this demon comes in and fills it more, it's akin to, you know, and some people say this, that when you are on drugs, you are possessed by those drugs. Most of you know somebody who is addicted to drugs, or has been addicted to drugs, and we always say, that's not them, that's the drugs talking, or that's the alcohol talking. That is a form of possession. So, and we know that when they're in their right mind, or when they were in their right mind, that's not what they did. And so, again, some commentators, I don't know for sure, say this, that this is what's going on here, that God did not send an evil spirit. God sent a spirit of judgment upon him, but this spirit terrorized him. And it could have very well just been a conviction. So it doesn't mean an evil spirit like we think of it, that God sent this evil spirit. It means that God sent something. God sent a spirit of conviction, and it could be of deception or lying spirit, or it could just be judgment. But when Saul hears it now, he's going to fly into these fits of rage. And so we see, I've got to keep moving. We're going to see what happens to him, because it says this spirit of the Lord, from the Lord, terrorized him. Now, there, and walking through this myself over the last couple of years, you know, I've learned and relearned, I've told you all that stuff, that what we have to understand is that, and John tells us to test the spirits and see if they're real. Well, how do we know? How do we know if something's from God or something's from Satan? We have to understand that God is going to convict us, okay? He convicts us of our sin, but Satan condemns us. Satan tells us we're wrong. Satan tells us we're liars, that we're going to hell, that we can't please God. God just convicts us and says, you know, you need to repent of this. You need to do this. Instead of repenting, Satan condemns us and says, no amount of repentance is good enough. And so that's the difference. God will convict us of our sins. He might send a spirit of conviction, but for Satan, he takes that and he twists it. If you notice, that's what Satan does with everything. He takes some part of truth and he just twists it. As you can look at anything, you can look at sex. God created sex inside the marriage for man and woman. The devil didn't totally get rid of sex. He just took it and distorted it and twisted it. And that's what he could be doing here. So, but this evil spirit, or this spirit that's doing evil, terrorizes him. Now, you've seen Christians who have been convicted and they let it terrorize themselves. Instead of doing something about it, they're living in sin. They know they shouldn't be doing it. It could be they're in an extramarital affair and they know they shouldn't be doing it. And there's this spirit of judgment or conviction coming upon them, but it terrorizes them. It could be something, you know, like in my own personal life that I went through, anxiety, that we get wrapped up and we let it terrorize us instead of repenting and saying, God, it's a lack of faith or lack of trusting in you. I've got to turn this over to you. So, and I know I camped out probably too long, but I don't want us to get this picture that God said, okay, that's it. I'm pulling the Holy Spirit and I'm going to put this here on you. But we also have to understand that Saul had his chance, and that there, you know, the Bible does teach that, you know, at some point you reject God too much and God can turn his back on you. So we do understand that as well. But I just don't want us to get this picture that Saul never had a chance, that God said, oh, you know what? He got one chance and that's it. He's condemned to hell. That's not what's happening here. So verse 15 says, Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, it says an evil spirit again, but it's the spirit of evilness from God is terrorizing you. Now notice, it's his servants that recognize it and not him. And that's normal. A lot of times when we're in the midst of things, a lot of times when we're struggling with things, whether, you know, it could be anxiety, sexual sin, pride, whatever it may be, it's hard for us to see it. Right? It's easy to see pride, and this is the easiest one. It's easy to see pride in other people. We get on Facebook or whatever, we're like, God, he's so full of pride. And, you know, we're just as bad. Or we see him talking, we're like, God, he's so arrogant. And I've noticed this in my own life, is that really humble people, and I'm not talking about myself, really humble people are usually not offended by proud people because they don't even notice it. And you'd be like, God, can you believe how arrogant he is? You know, I've said that before to people, and they're like, I've never really noticed, because they're a humble person. They don't see that kind of stuff. But it's easy for us to see it. But Saul can't even, you know, he's so messed up with his judgment right now that, you know, his servants are the ones that are recognizing it. It says, so let our Lord now command your servants, they're talking about Saul, who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall come about. Now, I think, what does that say? Does any of your translations say lyre? I can't ever say that word right. Does all of them say harp now? In Eastern, ancient Eastern belief that the lyre, am I saying that right, Coach? L-Y-R-E? You don't know, do you? I'm not a music person. I've never played one of those lyre, however you say it. Anyway, the ancient Eastern thought was that it had not a mystical, but it had like a healing power to it. That when somebody played that it had healing power. Now, we all know, studies have been done that, and I think now, and Doc would know a lot more than me, I think there are actually medical studies now that for people that are patients that may be in coma, that they play this music and it helps, you know, get their brain started back. Music has forever obviously soothed us, but there was this belief that it was a little more than soothing for them, that it almost not had healing powers, but had this divine power about it. So when you played the harp, it was very soothing. And when I read this, I know this is off track, but anybody watch MASH in here? I remember when Winchester, I think, was listening to all his classical music, and he was driving, you know, Hawkeye and Trapper crazy, and they started throwing his stuff. I don't know what made me think of that, but I thought he would just sit there and do this back and forth. And they got in a fight. I know that has nothing to do with this, but that's what's going on. They said, bring somebody in. But here's the thing, and here's where God's sovereignty kicks in the next couple of chapters again. It says, so Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Now, Saul didn't ask for any of that stuff. He just said, hey, I just need somebody to play the harp. But this guy said, hey, this guy can do it all. I mean, he's brave, he's a warrior, he's a good public speaker, he's handsome, and the Lord's with him. Now, here's where, again, we're not going to track this too far, but we see, I mean, what are the odds, honestly? Without God's sovereignty at work here, what are the odds that out of all the kingdom, that the king needs somebody to play the harp, and they go, oh, I know a guy, and it just happens to be the guy that Samuel just anointed? Now, we know that God's at work here. Now, it's easy for us to read it now and know it, but they didn't know it. Now, was this somebody that was present at David's anointing? Probably not. We just know that they knew him, and God put this in their heart to say, hey, tell them about David. And this person more than likely didn't know that he was anointed to be the next king. He just said, hey, I know a guy that does this. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Notice Jesse didn't argue. Go all the way back to what Samuel say. Hey, he's going to take your sons. If you ask for a king, that's fine, but he's going to take your lands, he's going to take your money, he's going to take your sons. So they don't really have a choice. And I think for most people it was a good thing anyway. But Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a jug of wine, a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David his son. So he didn't appear before the king empty-handed. Now, this is not a stewardship lesson for us, but it's a good reminder for us that we don't appear before the king empty-handed. It's not about necessarily money, but we offer ourselves, we offer our money, we offer everything to Jesus. Now, that was their king, but they would never appear before the king empty-handed there. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Now, it's going to get, I don't know, it's going to get kind of interesting. And and tough to follow. And we'll break it all down in the next few weeks. Because right here it says he knows him, he loves him, he was an armor bearer. And then when we read Goliath, he goes, who was that? Who was that that killed that guy? Now Saul could have been so oblivious. He could have been like Ricky Henderson and not known what who was with him. But I don't. It is at least interesting. Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about whenever the spirit of evil from God came to Saul, this spirit of judgment, this spirit of deception, whenever it came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hands, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Now, I'm not going to draw too many parallels to 2021 because I don't want to get into anything extra biblical and start reading into anything. But I do want to say this, that there are times in our lives where we are tormented. There are times in our lives where we get, where we feel like the presence of God is gone from our lives. There are times where we feel like we're walking in anguish. And then that means that we should do everything we can to be refreshed. Now, how do we do that? It might be playing of the harp. This is what I just want to share with you personally real quick before we end, is that there are times in my life where I have to, I have on my phone or on my computer, either one, I have a playlist of worship music. And there are times where I just have to go cut that on and listen to that and just talk to God and pray to God. And a lot of times I leave refreshed. There are times when things go on in my life that I had to flip to the book of Psalms and read and let God's word refresh me. There are times in my life where I just have to fall on my face and pray and say, God, I don't know what else to do. I pray that these voices, these temptations, all this stuff would depart from me. So it lets us know that none of us are beyond God's reach. Saul was the king of Israel, one of the most powerful people in the world at that time. And he was not yet out of the reach of God's hand. God is always in complete control. And then we notice that how it says that David found favor. David continues to be blessed. What if you flip back over to what it said last week, that he is, he said, anoint him. And then it says that Samuel took the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. He said, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon that on David from that day forward. And that should be our prayer, that the Spirit of God be with us. And here's why. When something comes in our life, we don't have to be terrorized like Saul, but when somebody comes against us, we want to respond in a spirit-filled way. When somebody says something bad about us, when somebody's talking about us on Facebook, when somebody cuts us off in the car line, when we don't get a job that we want, when we make a bad investment, anything like that, we want to respond in a spirit-filled way. But when we get in the flesh, like Saul did even earlier, then we end up living this life of torment, because a child of God is meant to walk in the Spirit. A child of God is not designed to walk out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But when we do that, when we get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, then we end up living this life, to be honest, a lot like Saul. And our mind and our hearts are terrorized because we were living in sin, and I think deep down we know it. So my prayer for us, for me, for all of us, is that we have God's anointing in our life, and that we walk in His Holy Spirit, and that we refresh ourselves with God's love. So let me pray for you. I'm out of time. That way Coach can come and get his practice in. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your word. And I know your word teaches us that it does not return void. So help us tonight to take it, to just chew on what we've read, to let it marinate, to let it soak, and to contemplate it, to meditate on it, and allow us to grow closer to you, Lord Jesus. And help us to be more like Christ when we leave here this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.